everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. If this is your first time joining us, then let me just welcome you and say that I am so glad that you're here. My name is Christian Keeter, and I live in the southeast of the United States of America with my amazing, beautiful, godly wife, Lacey, and our two wonderful daughters, Felicity and Serenity. All right, my friends, well, today we are going to begin in Mark chapter 8. Recently, I've been reading through the Gospel according to Mark with somebody, and how he and I have been doing this is we'll read a section and then pause and discuss it, and read another section and pause and discuss it, and we've just been doing this all the way through the Gospel according to Mark. Well, recently, we were in Mark chapter 8, and as we were reading through it, there's a specific principle in one of the passages in Mark 8 that really just leapt off the page at me. It just really resonated with me. And that is what we are going to be talking about today. However, we're going to start back in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, although it's a little bit further down in the passage just for context. So let's just start reading and let the passage unfold before us. So Mark 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And so that's Mark 8, 1 through 3. You hear this and you're immediately thinking, oh, yes, yes, this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is not the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 took place back in Mark chapter 6, I believe it was. Yes, back in Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. This is the feeding of the 4,000. This is a completely separate incident, but it's very, very similar. And the fact that it's similar is going to be very important for our discussion today as we move through this passage and see the principle that I've already referred to. So we see that Jesus has compassion on this crowd, and I just don't want to skip that. When Jesus looks at the crowd, he says, I have compassion on them. I have compassion on them, and he says, because they have been with me, now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So resuming in verse 4, it says, and his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Isn't that interesting? They've been in a circumstance exactly like this one before. And yet they're asking this question. Let's not forget that, because that fact, the fact that they've been in a circumstance very, very similar to this in the past, and they're still asking this question, is going to tie right into the principle that we're going to see as we move through this passage. So resuming in verse 5, and he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Okay, so that was Mark 8, 1 through 10. And just notice how totally similar this is to the feeding of the 5,000. So many of the details are similar here. There are thousands of hungry people, right? And in fact, with the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew explicitly states that the number 5,000 referred only to the adult males, and that in addition to that, there were women and children. And so it's a huge crowd. So in both situations, you have thousands of people, both with a similar issue, and there is no food and they're hungry. Jesus feeds them with bread and fish. They eat and are satisfied, and there are baskets full of leftovers. There's 12 baskets full in the feeding of the 5,000 and 7 here in the feeding of the 4,000. These circumstances are so similar. And yet, nevertheless, we see the disciples saying back in verse 4, they said, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? It's kind of like with the feeding of the 5,000, where I'm looking at John 6, verse 9. We'll read verses 8 and 9. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So it's the similar, it's a very similar sort of feel. But the difference here with this situation is that they've already experienced the feeding of the 5,000. Isn't that interesting? They've experienced the feeding of the 5,000, and yet they're saying, you know, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? What are we going to do? Very interesting. That's going to tie right into the principle that we're going to see shortly. So let's continue reading in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. So let me just flip over to Matthew as well, Matthew's account of these same events, just so that we have even more details and get an even fuller picture. So at the end of Matthew 15, there's the feeding of the 4,000, which we just read a moment ago. And then this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees is recorded in Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And it says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him," you can already see their motives here, right? It says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." And the sign of Jonah, what is this a reference to? Well, just as, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the fish and was spat out on the third day, Jesus is going to be in the tomb and will rise on the third day. So there's a, but I just wanted to read the parallel here from Matthew, because as we move to this passage, I just wanted to fill out some more of the details. So we'll come back to Matthew 16 in just a moment. But here in Mark 8, this is the passage that we're getting to. This was all just kind of set up and context for the principle that we're going to draw out here. So Mark 8, resuming in verse 14. "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" So that was Mark 8, verses 14 through 21. Really? Oh man, it's so good. The principle is so good. Let me, before we point it out, let me flip back over here to Matthew 16 as well. Let me read the parallel passage just for a few additional details, and then we will talk about it some more. So in Matthew 16, 5 through 12, it says, "When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So that was, again, Matthew 16, 5 through 12. This is so interesting. I love here how Jesus says at the beginning, in verse 6, he says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And then they have this, you know, they're thinking about the bread, and Jesus says the stuff about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, but then he repeats himself down here at the bottom, and he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So he says something very, very similar to what he said at the beginning after talking about these other things. So what's going on here? What's happening here is this. Jesus is teaching them something. He is talking, it says here at the bottom of Matthew's account, he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's teaching them something. He has a specific thing that he is communicating to his disciples, but his disciples are missing initially what he is saying. And why are they missing what he's saying? It's because they're focused on something else. They're saying, we have no bread. We have no bread. And when Jesus says, beware, he says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's not talking about bread there when he uses the word leaven. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's teaching them something else entirely. But they're so hyper-focused on the fact that they don't have bread. And what does Jesus do? He refers back to the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000. He says in verse halfway through verse 9 of Matthew 16, do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? So what's going on here? Listen, they've seen 5,000 be fed and they just saw 4,000 be fed miraculously. By the hands of Jesus, he multiplied this food and fed thousands upon thousands of people. Now, it's them in the boat. They only have 1 loaf of bread, right? And they are worried about this. It says in Mark 8:14, now they had forgotten to bring bread and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And so they're worried about this. And as the reader, we could be tempted to be critical and be like, guys, you've seen him multiply bread and fish like multiple times. You just saw it with 4,000 people. Providing food is clearly not an issue for the Lord. He can do this. He can do whatever he wants. He's not limited. And you have seen him do this very thing. This very, very thing, even with the same food. Like, they've seen him multiply bread and they only have 1 loaf of bread here. It's not even a different food. It's the very thing. And yet they're focused on and worried about that. It's very interesting. And let me reread some of the stuff that Jesus says. I'm back in Mark 8. Now, beginning of verse 17, it says, and Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And one, before I just, you know, connect this to us, let me go back to Matthew 16 one more time and just draw out, highlight one more thing that Jesus said. That's a very important part, and it's recorded in Matthew. It says, but Jesus, this is Matthew 16:8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Notice he says, O you of little faith. They're not operating in a faith sort of way. Well, what would faith say, just in this instance? Faith would say, we have seen him multiply this for thousands of people, not once, but twice, and the second time was just recently. We just saw that. And we know that he can take care of us too. We know that out of this 1 loaf of bread we do have, he could multiply it. And he doesn't even need this 1 loaf. He can take care of us. He can provide for us. But they were so focused on that. And what happened as a result of being so focused on this one thing? They were missing what Jesus was trying to say to them, right? He was teaching them something about the scribes and the Pharisees and their teachings. But they were missing it because they were so focused on this need directly in front of them, a need that he could meet in an instant. The disciples weren't considering whom they were with. They weren't remembering what he had done in the past, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. They weren't thinking about his faithfulness and power. Like I said, there's a lack of faith here because he says, oh, you of little faith. And they were missing what Jesus was actually saying. I'm just summarizing what we've said so far. They were missing what Jesus was actually saying because they were so fixated on the issue in front of them. Pay attention to this. They were missing what Jesus was actually saying, what he was actually teaching them, what he was actually doing in this circumstance, because they were so fixated on the issue that was directly in front of them. The issue being, of course, they only have one loaf of bread, and that wasn't enough for all of them. Now, it's a good thing that we don't do the exact same thing, right? It's a good thing that we never are oblivious to what the Lord is doing in our lives or teaching to us or seeking to show us because we're so focused on some sort of issue directly in front of us. No, obviously we do. We are in the same boat, right? With them. Pun obviously intended there. So we're in the same boat with him. We do the exact same thing where the Lord, you know, could be working in an area of our lives or speaking to us or showing us something, and yet we're missing it entirely because we're so fixated on one specific issue in front of us, some sort of need or problem that we're just, so we are missing it. So this episode is being released on January 1st of 2024. And I like that this episode is being released on January 1st because, you know, it's a new year, right? And this is going to serve as an encouragement to remember how the Lord has been faithful in the past. And it's going to be an encouragement not to go into the year for us to do the exact same thing that we see the disciples doing here, but rather for this to be a year in which we remember. The disciples weren't taking into consideration how he had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the implications for them. They were missing it. So let me just maybe help you attach this or connect this to your own life in some sort of way. When you think about the issues in your life right now, the things that are demanding your attention, the things that are requiring so much thought, let me ask you this question. Can you think to a time in the past, an instance in the past, where you are in a circumstance somehow similar to this one? It doesn't have to be identical, of course, but somehow similar to this one, where you saw the Lord move, where you saw him take care of you, where you saw him provide for you, where you saw him meet your need. Can you think of that? Because if you can, that will fill the slot of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in what we've read, where it's like, in the past, he's done this. In the past, he's taken care of us. And I'm being distracted, focusing on this sort of thing here in an area where I've actually seen him work in the past. Can you think of a place with that? Let's look at an example from the life of David. This example is going to come out of arguably one of the most famous instances from the entire life of David, so famous that many people who have never opened a Bible before are at least marginally familiar with the story. And that is, of course, David and Goliath. So David, still a shepherd at this point, although he had been anointed by Samuel in the previous chapter, he has not yet ascended the throne. Three of his brothers, I think it was three, were in the Israelite army, and they are fighting against the Philistines. The arrangement is that the Philistines have selected a champion, Goliath, and the Israelites are supposed to select a champion as well, and these two champions will fight one another on behalf of the two armies. However, Israel has not, like, no, everyone's afraid. No one is willing to go and fight Goliath. And so Goliath is coming out and taunting them and jeering at them and all this, and David brings supplies to his brothers. Now I'm going to start reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. Now Saul is the king, right, at this time still. They repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, listen to this. Listen to what David says to Saul. I'm now in 1 Samuel 17:34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So I just read 1 Samuel 17, 24 through, I guess that was 37. So we see this, David comes, he starts asking about this situation with Goliath, he ends up being brought before Saul. I mean, there's so many details in this passage that we could talk about that I'm just skimming across here, but he's brought before Saul, and what does David say? David says, "Listen, when I've kept sheep and there's been a lion or a bear that's risen up and taken away one of these," he said, "I went after that thing and I killed it. And if it turned and tried to attack me, I'd grab it by the beard and struck it." So, but then he says this, listen, this is why, like, why are we talking about David and Goliath right now? This phrase that David says ties it like right into what we're talking about with the disciples in verse 37, where he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, David has not forgotten. David has remembered God's faithfulness in the past, and that's impacting how he's feeling and how he's acting in the present. When the Israelites look at Goliath, they just see a big champion, right? But whenever, and they're afraid of him. But David is not afraid. No, David is not afraid. And why is David not afraid? Because he's trusting the Lord. And even when he's trusting the Lord, he points back to the Lord's faithfulness in the past, the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. For the disciples to have done this, their version would have been, you know, "The Lord who fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, will take care of us right now. He sees us." So you see the contrast here between the disciples and David. David has not forgotten here. He remembers the Lord's faithfulness in the past, how the Lord has taken care of him, how in a similar circumstance he saw God meet his need and protect him, take care of him, provide for him, deliver him from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. So, but if David had forgotten those things, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to read anything into the text here. But, I mean, I wonder if there would be less confidence here. And note as well that his confidence is, where is his confidence? I emphasized it when I read verse 27, or verse 37, where it says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." His confidence is in the Lord. So, coming back to us, the things that are attempting to take your focus right now, can you look back? Can you think of instances where you've seen God's faithfulness in the past? And I'm sure you can if you take a moment to think about it. And you might even be able to think of instances that are very similar to the one that you're in right now, just like with the disciples. One more cool detail from the life of David, and this is not original with me. I've heard people point this out before. But of course, we know that David runs up to the battle line. And just like David said would happen, the Lord delivered him from the hand of the Philistine. You know, struck him on the head with a stone and then decapitated him with his own sword. So, let's see here. After this happens, let's see, down here in verse 54... 1 Samuel 17, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem." But then listen to this. "But he put his armor in his tent." Isn't that cool? He put his armor in his tent. And like I said, this observation about Goliath's armor is not original with me, but we just see what people have called before a faith history being built. A history of God's faithfulness where he had been delivered from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and now in the corner of his tent, he has the armor of Goliath. Another proof of God's faithfulness. Again, not original with me, but a really good point and cool observation. So what about you? What about you? What are the examples? And so you can just ask the question this way. What is it right now that you're tempted to let dominate your thoughts, that you find your mind drifting towards? And is that based out of trusting the Lord, or is it based out of trying to control your circumstances? And whenever we're trying to control our circumstances, there's frequently going to be the response of fear, right? Because it's like, oh, but what if I can't? What if there's not enough? We know that trusting the Lord, as we saw from Isaiah 26:3, leads to peace. But when we try to control our circumstances, it leads to anxiety and fear. And since I just mentioned Isaiah 26:3, I'll just go ahead and read it right now. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So as you think about, what is it right now that my mind drifts towards so much? Does it lead to fear or to peace? Is it based out of trust in the Lord, or is it based out of you trying to control your circumstances? Yeah. And again, the emotion you feel can sometimes be an indication of the answer to that question. But tying it in with the disciples here, what if, you know, the Lord is doing stuff in your life? What if he has things to say to you? What if there's ways that he's working? What if there's things that he's doing both in your life and in your circumstances around you and in the lives of the people around you and the lives of the people around me and in my own heart that we're missing? We're missing because we're so focused on something else, like with the disciples. He was telling them something. He was teaching them something, and they missed it because they were focused on this need in front of them, this need that Jesus can meet in an instant, and a need that they have seen him meet firsthand in an amazing sort of way. And Jesus, again, he refers back to those times. So whatever the situation is, the question then becomes, what does it look like for me to trust God in this situation right now? What does it look like for me to trust the Lord? What does it look like for me to not be distracted and seek to hear from him? And this goes back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So is there anywhere in your life where you find yourself being tempted to focus so much on something that it distracts you from what the Lord might be doing in your life? Something completely different that he might be doing or saying? I mean, it could be based on, you know, various fears. It could be based on something that you want to happen. It could be based on some aspect of a relationship. It could be based on, you know, really, really most anything. I mean, finances would be another example. But let me just really quickly direct your attention to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Notice how near the beginning of that passage, he says, forget not all his benefits. And that's very much what we're talking about today. Forgetting not, not forgetting. It was almost as though the disciples had forgotten. Because the things that dominate our minds, the things that we dedicate so much of our time focusing on, things that we're worried about, or things we're trying to control, or things we're trying to insulate ourselves from, these things can really distract us from what the Lord is doing in our lives. And we just need to realize that the Lord can work in our circumstances in an instant. He really can. He can work in our circumstances in an instant. Using the example from the scriptures, he can multiply bread and fish. Like the things that are so often just dominating our thoughts are very simple, simple things to God. And I can't say exactly what he will or will not do in your specific scenario, because I don't know all the ins and outs of that or exactly what the Lord is accomplishing in your life. But I can say that it'll be for, you know, his glory and for your good, because we know that, you know, all things work together for good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and that he can be trusted, that he can work in your circumstances. Like in Psalm 27, I feel like I reference this verse a lot. Psalm 27:13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." God can, he can be trusted, and he can work in all sorts of ways. Just as an example, we were paying off a medical debt that we had, and we hadn't even paid it off halfway yet. We had just been making payments to it for a while, and I went to go make a payment, and it said it had a $0 balance. This was recent. I think this was in October, maybe November, but I think October. So it had a $0 balance. And so I called the people twice just to make sure, because we wanted to do what was right. If we owed something, we wanted to pay it. Now, the scriptures say in Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed to them. So we wanted to pay, and both times they just assured me, no, you have a $0 balance. And, you know, in the Lord wiped away that debt for us. Like they explained to me from a human perspective why it was gone, but I know that it was the hand of God. He was providing for us. That was actually part of a bigger thing that he was even doing in our lives, that was just a piece of the puzzle. And it was so clear that he was the one who handled that. And so I'll just give you that as a personal example. You know, I mean, finances are one of the things that can very easily dominate our minds entirely. But Jesus said, just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I guess I'm just suggesting, let's just not miss what God is doing because we're so focused on other things. So we just need to be asking. We need to ask the Lord for wisdom and say, God, what are you doing in my life right now? Where are you working? Please show me what you're showing me, what you're saying. And please show me, Lord, if I'm missing it through distraction or something like that. So just a thought. And if we go into the new year, then with this sort of mentality, it can really change a lot. This could be a year that is kind of marked by trust as opposed to control. It's a year marked by a lot more peace and a lot less fear. And most importantly, a year marked by a lot more closeness and intimacy with the Lord, because we're listening to him. We're sitting at his feet and listening to his teaching, and not missing the stuff that he's doing in us, around us, and saying to us. So, like I said, when I was reading through Mark with this guy, that principle just kind of leapt off the page at me as we got to it. And really, really resonated with me. And so I hope it's been encouraging to you as well. So let me pray and I'll wrap us up. So Lord, we do just commit 2024 to you, and we ask that you help us to see the things that are distracting us, Lord, that we see them as distractions, and that we just trust you with these things, that you enable us just to let them go, not in an irresponsible or indifferent kind of way, but in a, we're committing this to your hands, Jesus, but we want to hear what you're saying to us. We don't want to miss what you're saying. We don't want to miss the things that you're doing in us and around us, because we're so focused that there's only one loaf of bread in the boat. Please, Lord, for all the people listening, I pray that you do this. I pray that you encourage every single one of them, Lord. Show them how much you love them. Lord, we love you too. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, I just want to talk about the Bible is a 501c3 nonprofit organization, which means that any gifts given are tax deductible. So if you feel so led to give, instructions on how to do so can be found in the footer of every podcast episode description. And thank you so much to those of you who have already given. All right, guys, well, happy new year to you. And until next time, God bless you.